Turn in God's Word this morning to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. We'll start reading in verse 9 of Isaiah 40. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him in knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This far we read God's Word this morning. We're going to be considering, in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism, a number of the verses out of this chapter, but we'll read verses 18 through 20. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth the silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? And then so on. On this passage of Scripture, and passages such as this, is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 35, and we'll be considering questions and answers 96 through 98 of that Lord's Day. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. The first and the second commandments seem so similar to one another. In the first command, we are told not to have any other gods beside Jehovah God. And now, again, we are told to have no images of any creature or images that represent Jehovah God Himself, so that we bow down to them and serve them too. So these two commandments seem very, very similar to one another. And that is why, too, we find that in the Roman Catholic Church, Commandments 1 and Commandment 2 are combined together and make up the first commandment. And then a little later on in the law, the 10th commandment is divided up into two to make the 9th and 10th commandments. But there is an intermingling of the first commandment together with that of the second commandment. And that because they seem so similar. God is, after all, jealous and will not share with any creature His praise and His glory that belongs to Him alone. He won't share that with any creature, and He won't share that with an image either, which is itself a creature of man's hands. But though these two commandments seem very similar to one another, nevertheless they are very much different from one another. There is a difference between the two of them that is so distinct that when the Roman Catholic Church ignores the distinction between the first and second commandment, they themselves become guilty of image worship. And here's the difference. The first commandment, which we considered last week, prohibits the worship of anything or anyone other than Jehovah God Himself. We are called upon only to worship God because He alone is the one true God of heaven and earth. The second commandment, however, deals with how we are to worship that one true God. We are prohibited in this particular commandment that we consider this morning to make any visible representations of Jehovah and then worship those visible representations, those images of Jehovah, as if we are worshiping God Himself. So the command before us has this basically as its principle. We must worship God in that very way that He has commanded us to worship Him in His Word. We are to make no images of God. And when we fail to worship God exactly as He has dictated to you and me in His Word, then we become guilty also of such image worship. Again, we must recognize that it is because of such ignorance of who God is and ignorance of His Word that we can fall into a violation of this second commandment. In order to love God properly, in order to serve God properly, we must know Him. And we must know Him as the Scripture alone reveals Him to us. We must rightly know God if we're going to keep His commandments properly. And, of course, from the heart. And this commandment, just as the last, requires of us to take a good look at who God is. In fact, that's what Isaiah tells us to do in the particular chapter that we read this morning. He said to the nation of Israel, "Behold your God." In other words, take a close look at and examine the one who you are called to worship. So we examine this commandment in connection with what we are to know concerning God Himself. And we do so considering worshiping the invisible God. Worshiping the invisible God. In the first place, we're going to consider rightly knowing God. Secondly, and of course this comes as a result of that, rightly worshiping God. And then finally, rightly submitting ourselves to God. Rightly knowing God, rightly worshiping God, rightly submitting to God. The children of Israel stood before Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb was a mountain in the range of that which was called Sinai. The mountain was altogether in a smoke. And there were thunders and lightnings that proceeded out of a cloud that covered the top part of that mountain. The mountain was a fire, and because of the thunders and lightnings, the ground on which the children of Israel stood round about the base of Mount Horeb shook. That was what the children of Israel saw with their eyes when God chose to give to them the law of the Ten Commandments that we read of in Exodus 20. And they were given also to hear something. And that was, of course, an earthly manifestation of the voice of God loudly and clearly proclaiming to them out of the top of that mountain His commandments. But they did not see God Himself. And it was on the basis of that that later on, Moses spoke to the children of Israel just prior to entering into the land of Canaan. These words in Deuteronomy 4, verses 15 through 19. "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, and the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." Don't make an image of me, God says. I don't care what beast, what animal, fish, fowl, heavenly luminaries, whether it even be a male or a female, do not carve an image of any of these things and then bow down to that image, and by bowing down to that image say that you are worshiping me. You saw no similitude of me in Mount Horeb when I gave to you the Ten Commandments. What is it, people of God, that we ought to know about Jehovah God that will lead us to a proper worship of God in the first place? And that is this. God is an invisible God. No man has seen God at any time. John 1, verse 18. God dwells in a light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. God dwells in a light, or God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4, 24. Once again, in order for you and me to worship God rightly, according to His commandments, we must know who that God is that we worship. Otherwise, we will not worship God aright. And otherwise, we will not follow after the dictates of His commandments. And we will quickly violate this one second commandment that is now before us. And we will begin worshiping God in a way that is inappropriate and does not praise God Himself. So the basic command we are given in this commandment, just as in the first, is this: love God. Love God. But love Him according to knowledge. And that basic truth which must be known of God in this commandment is that God indeed is a spirit, or that God is an invisible God. We cannot see Him. His people have never seen Him. The one who perhaps came closest to seeing Him was Moses himself, who was allowed to see the hinder parts of God, that is, the back of God. And that itself, of course, was only an earthly manifestation of God Himself, because after all, God has no back parts, and He has no back and no front parts. He has no face. He has no feet. He has no hands, because God is a spirit. God is not a human being as you and I are. And even though the Bible will apply to God in different places human characteristics in order that you and I can understand Him, we know very well that God Himself is not a human being and therefore cannot be represented even by a male or a female. God is invisible. And that's the truth that Isaiah here emphasizes also in the verses that we've read. Verse 18, for example, Isaiah 40, verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? Know God as the invisible God. Pray to God as the invisible God. Worship God as the invisible God. And may all the elements of your worship focus in that fact. But there's certainly more, beloved saints. There's more that's implied in the commandment that we have before us concerning God's being. Not just the fact that God is a spirit, that God is invisible. Because you and I, with our finite minds, can begin to conceive of God as, well, kind of as a ghost who is here at one time, can disappear and appear over here at another time, and maybe disappear there and appear somewhere else at another time. That's not true of God either. God is, if we can speak of God in these terms, bigger than all of creation. Isaiah describes Him once again using these words in verses 21 and 22 of Isaiah 40. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Solomon speaks of that same blessed truth concerning God when he dedicated that beautiful temple in Jerusalem. Then he said, behold the heaven And the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. God fills the universe with His presence, and yet is infinitely greater than the universe, because God is God. And that means that God's presence is everywhere. Not that He has the ability to be everywhere at one time, but that God is everywhere at one time. He's everywhere in this universe because He fills the universe. And He fills all things with His presence. And yet, as God remains infinitely removed and transcendent above all that which is creature, there is the unfathomable greatness and power and glory of our God. Who can begin to represent that God by means of a mere image of a creature? But the Scriptures also speak of something different concerning God. And the question is this: what knowledge now also do we have of our God, so that when we come before our God in worship, all the world will keep silence before Him because His presence is there? What else do we know concerning God? And that's this, and Isaiah once again speaks of that in this chapter 2. God is so great that He not only sees everything, obviously, if He's everywhere present, then He sees everything, but God knows all things that take place as well. Even, mind you, the very thoughts and the intents of our hearts. So great is our God. Isaiah in verses 27 and 28. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and My judgment is passed over from My God? That God doesn't see anything that I'm doing. My ways are hid from Him. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. So great is our God that He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart. And His eye, the psalmist says, is all searching. His understanding is beyond our understanding. The scientists in whatever fields that they labor have not even scratched the surface. Not even the very surface of the natural laws that are inherent in God's creation. So great is the God who has created all things. God knows all things. God governs all things. And in that infinite knowledge, God directs and preserves His creation exactly in order to fulfill His own sovereign will and good pleasure. That's the God whom we serve. Behold your God, nation of Israel. Look at that God whom you serve. Have we not known? Has it not been revealed to you and to me? Do we not understand who that God is? Of course we do. It has been revealed to you and to me, and we do know that God from His Word. God is by His grace work in our hearts, the knowledge of faith that comes with our salvation. That was a work of God's grace in you and me. The Spirit which searcheth the deep things of God is a Spirit also that God sends forth through Christ to dwell in our hearts. And it's that Spirit, as He dwells within you and me, that has opened our eyes and revealed to us who God is. And as we look upon our God in the pages of Scripture and reread concerning Him, then surely we know What likeness can we ever make of our God? We're not blinded now in unbelief, as are the nations of this world and the pagan religions of this world who will worship other gods than Jehovah and will oftentimes make images of their gods and worship their images of their gods too. You and I are the people of Jehovah God, the one God of heaven and earth. And we know Him. He's revealed Himself to us. And He's done that by means of our salvation in Jesus Christ. To make any image of God, to serve. Whether that image be a great one or a small one, a visible representation of the sun, the moon, and the stars, or of male or female, or of the beast, or of the fish, or of the fowl, to make an image of those and then to bow down to that image is a horrible, horrible disrespect and dishonoring of our God. Isaiah 40, 25 and 26. Told you we were going to be referring to a number of verses out of this chapter. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. I'm God. All of these creatures that you see, I've made them. Don't start worshiping the things that I've made, but worship me, the Creator, whom you've never seen. Now, it's obvious that what lies at the root of this commandment is not what God we serve. That definitely is the first commandment. Don't serve anyone other than Jehovah God. That's not at the root. That's not the principle of this second commandment. Quite obviously, it is how do you worship that God? Do you worship Him by means of images? Do you worship Him by means of your own vain imagination? Do you worship Him according to what you think needs to be done in order to worship Him? Or do you worship God according to what He tells you to worship Him by? In other words, this commandment dictates to you and to me what God requires of His people, to come and worship Him properly as Jehovah God that He is. It is obvious from these verses here in Isaiah that Israel had lost the proper knowledge of Jehovah. And they had lost that proper knowledge of Jehovah because they were now beginning to worship Him by means of images, which, of course, in turn, later on in the history of Israel, turned to worshiping the images of other gods, so that they were violating both the first and the second commandments. But that sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the first king that ruled over the 10 tribes after the split, that was Jeroboam. And his sin was to build two temples, one in the north and one in the south of those 10 tribes, and to place in each one of them a golden calf, and to tell the nation of Israel that they should go not to Jerusalem now, but to either one of those temples, depending which one was closer, and worship Jehovah by means of those golden calves. That was the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that taught Israel the sin. And the nation of Israel followed in those ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Isaiah brings that up here in this chapter in verses 18 through 20. He says, you know, the wealthier among you here in the nation of Israel will melt down some metal and shape it into the image of a male or a female or a beast or what have you. And then you'll cover it over with pure gold so that that image will stand before you. And you take that image and you bow down to that image. And you pray to that image. And by doing so, he says, you think you're worshiping Jehovah God. And he said, then there are the poor among you that can't afford to melt down metal and cover it with gold. He sends a carpenter out into the forest, and he finds a tree that will not rot very quickly. And he'll take that tree, and he'll carve that tree, that wood, into an image, and you do the same thing. You're no different. You bow down to a piece of wood. In a couple of chapters later on, he speaks of the fact that half the tree is used for burning in your fire, and then you take the other half of the tree and you make an image, and you act like that's God. And you're going to bow down to that image. And you say, this is Jehovah God, and I'm worshiping Jehovah by bowing down and praying to that particular image. Have ye not known? It's been taught you. Open your eyes and see. That's not the God whom you serve. And he cannot be represented by images. He cannot be worshipped in a way that you think on your own he must be worshipped. Don't use your own vain imagination to worship Jehovah. Worship him the way that he has commanded you now in his word. So that worship of Israel was sinful. And as we sang, God destroyed them for that too. They were taken away into captivity, the nation of the 10 tribes, never to return. Their worship was that sinful. Because by means of that image worship, people of God, the children of Israel felt that they were worshiping a God, to use the words of the psalmist in Psalm 50, that was altogether such in one as themselves. And that's what happens. We'll consider that in a moment too. When we worship images, we begin to worship ourselves rather than Jehovah God. And for that worship, God punished them. Now, that kind of idolatry that is exemplified for us by that nation of Israel in the Old Testament is not an idolatry that is far from us today, and certainly not far from modern Christianity today. The Heidelberg Catechism is unafraid, of course, because it was a Reformation confession that was written. Not afraid to bring up the example of the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church uses images today in order to worship God. They speak of them as books to the laity. In other words, they believe that by having pictures of God and images of Jesus Christ, those pictures and those images are a nice visible representation that will help teach us how to worship Jehovah. It's a lot easier bowing down to something rather than bowing down to nothing, invisible God. So we have these in order to teach our children or to teach our members that they must pray and worship to Jehovah. They're books to the laity. Paintings, elaborate, some of them. Our own church building was filled with them when we first moved here, weren't they? Paintings of God, images of Christ. And just let me maybe add by way of an aside here, don't forget who Christ is. Christ is God. That Christ appeared in his human flesh and became a man who dwelt among us makes no difference whatsoever. Christ is God. And he sits enthroned in his majesty and his glory at God's right hand. And nobody knows what Christ looks like. There were no cameras in that day where there were pictures of Jesus Christ taken. And the pictures of Jesus Christ that we see in the churches today are not a true representation of who Jesus Christ is. And even if it were, as a human being, nevertheless, you and I worship a Christ that sits in the heavens that we do not see with our eyes and will not see until He again returns at the end of time. And when this commandment stands before us and says, don't make graven images of God, that includes Christ, who is God and who lives and reigns forever. But that's the commandment that we have before us now in this second commandment. We must worship God alone and in the way that He has commanded us to worship Him in His Word. And that commandment, therefore, regulates our worship. It regulates how you and I are called upon to worship our invisible God. In other words, it tells you and me that when we worship God today, we do that according to His Word. Not according to the vain imagination of man. When we worship God today, when we sit in God's house now, in a very concrete, real way, when we sit in God's house together, God's Word will tell us how to worship Him. And we don't make up our worship. The Catechism defines that regulative principle. The principle that regulates worship. It defines that for us in its answer to question 96. What doth God require now in the second commandment that we in no wise represent God by images nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word? That's stated in the negative. We may not worship God in any other way than He has dictated or commanded to you and to me in His Word. There's a positive principle behind that regulative principle. And the positive principle is this: when you worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit, that is, now worship God from the heart. Your worship may be just outward ceremony, going through all the rituals and the motions. When we worship God, proper worship of God is done in spirit. But the point here in this commandment is, and you must worship God in truth. Well, what's truth? God's Word is truth. This is truth. So that when we worship God from a very positive point of view, we worship God as He has dictated to you and to me, prescribed to you and to me, what proper worship of His name is. Right here. The negative of that is that we may not include in the elements of our worship those things that the Word of God does not tell us that we may have in there. That's the negative of it. We may not use our own vain imagination and come up with all kinds of unique and different and exciting and enjoyable or entertaining ways of worshiping God, because they come out of our minds, our imaginations, rather than out of God's Word. So we have the regulative principle of worship. And when we include in our worship services something that God Himself has not told us to include in our worship services, we become guilty of violating the second commandment, which dictates, regulates how we are to worship God. So there you have the regulative principle. There's the terminology, of course, that's used to speak of that. There you have the principle of God's Word that regulates how we are to worship God today, just as well as it regulated the worship of God in the Old Testament. We ought to be clear, beloved saints, on this score. Because today, that certainly is far from what motivates modern Christianity and the elements that many use in the worship of their church. Many churches include in worship all kinds of innovative elements, and the more innovative you can become, the better. All kinds of innovative elements that really have no biblical approval whatsoever. And that's true because they do not seek to follow the dictates of the second commandment. They instead believe that if the Bible does not condemn them, then certainly we may include them. That's the principle they go by. If the Bible doesn't condemn them, then we are at liberty to use anything that we want in order to worship God. Faultiness of that argumentation, of course, is quite clear. God gives us His worship, but He is not going to give the worship of His name into the hands of sinful man to determine how man wants to worship Him. God doesn't do that. Would God give the worship of His holy name into the hands of men and say, do what you want to do to worship me, when the heart of man and the imagination of man is deceitful above all things? So deceitful that man will make up all kinds of different ways to worship Jehovah. And we see so many of those different ways today. So many of them. God doesn't determine His own worship? Doesn't sound right, does it? God must determine His own worship. Man cannot determine what is best to worship God. Because when man does it, and we said we were going to come back to this, when man does it, when it's given to man to regulate his own worship, then ultimately man ends up worshiping himself rather than worshiping God. Instead of God's name receiving all the glory and all the praise, though they say and they sing that God's name is receiving all the praise and all the glory, nevertheless, the praise and the glory oftentimes and most oftentimes falls upon the shoulders of men and of women in the church. When the Bible does not regulate for you and me how we are to worship God, then the sky becomes the limit. And everything goes under the name of worship. Everything. Dramas. A good movie is a whole lot more interesting to listen to, isn't it? A good drama than listening to some guy stand up here and preach to us. Let's have a movie. And certainly if this famous movie, The Passion of Christ, comes out, we better watch that movie, because that movie is not only entertaining, but moving. Emotionalism, you see, it's moving. Drama is a big thing, many churches today. Another thing is the ministry of music. And we've spoken of that before as well, where people put together large, elaborate musicals, or they have a group come in and sing the whole service long and give a few testimonies here and there. And they might give 5 or 10 minutes or 15 minutes to the minister to preach a little bit, but they're the preachers. And they're preaching because they're singing, and people will sit there and they'll listen to their singing, and they'll walk out of church and they'll say, oh, now wasn't that group fantastic? Did you hear such and such a voice? Did you hear how they sang that? Oh, the way they blended together. Where was God receiving the glory in that? Not man. And then the church that can come up with the best group, musical group, to sing for them is usually the church that's packed that night. And then if another church has a better musical group the next week, then that church is packed. Everybody flip-flopping all over the place in order to follow after the ministry of music. And those are just, of course, a couple of examples. Panel discussions, puppet shows, testimonials, comedians, sports heroes. The Super Bowl. all used for worship. All going under name, the name of a proper worship of Jehovah. I read an article some years ago when the Super Bowl was becoming a rather famous thing, that at halftime you'd have the sermon and then the rest of the time you'd spend watching the Super Bowl together. And the man had the audacity, that was being interviewed, had the audacity to say, if Jesus were here, he'd do the same thing. This is the method he would use. On what basis could he say that? The basis of God's Word? Absolutely not. The innovations that we see so much in worship today are not dictated by the Word of God, but man's vain imagination. You think that God will leave open for man's vain imagination how he is to be worshipped and how he is to be served in the church? Of course not. He regulates that. And he regulates that by means of the second commandment. Serve me as I now command you. Make no graven images unto yourself. Innovations of that sort are nothing more than books to the laity, modern books to the laity. And they're all geared toward one thing, emotionalism. Emotionalism. Rouse the emotions and the feelings of the members of the church so that they become all excited. And that, of course, is called faith. Rather than the proper scriptural definition of faith, that of knowledge. Faith is knowledge. And what happens to those who are not taught the knowledge of God in the worship? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's why the nation of Israel was destroyed and led into captivity. And we see the same thing happening today. God, people of God, must dictate to you and me how it is that we are going to worship Him. How is it that we are called to worship God? What does He require of the church? There is one central element of worship that becomes clear on the pages of Holy Writ that no one may deny without denying Scripture to be an element that must be included in the worship of the church. The lively preaching of the Word. Catechism says it so nicely once again. Question and answer 98. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No. For we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Word that draws attention to Jesus Christ and the work that He has done in our salvation. The preaching of the Word that draws attention to the God whom we serve. Behold your God. Behold Him as the Word of God is being preached to you. And I realize that there are those preachers that will stand on the pulpit and they will look for their own glory. And when they preach, they really do not care whether they're preaching the Word of God or not, so long as everybody in the audience loves them and will follow after them. Men of that sort do look for their own glory. But one who faithfully takes the Word of God in hand and expounds that Word of God, this Word right here, when he expounds that Word of God to you and to me faithfully, then we hear the voice of our God. We hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you and to me. And God will teach us. And Christ will teach you and me. And He has chosen to do that, mind you, through the weakest of vessels. But He has chosen to do it through the preaching of the Word. And that's not something that's made up. That's not an innovation of men. That's something the Word of God is very, very clear on. We're not going to go into that, all the passages that speak of the preaching of the gospel and the necessity of that in our lives, but they're there all over. Woe is unto me, Paul says, if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it might seem like foolishness to this world. Who wants to stand there and listen to some man talk about the Bible for how long? That's foolish. Give us something entertaining. Give us something that will keep the young people and keep the children in the church. Give us something of that sort. But the preaching? That's a far outdated mode of presenting the gospel. Really? God has chosen the means of preaching to save His people. Don't say that that's outmoded, because that's what God wants in the midst of His church. But who says we're right in all of that? Who says? Who's going to determine that? And isn't that the question that it really, really comes down to at this point, too? Just because you see these things and say these things are sinful does not mean that they really are. Where is God condemning us in His Word by using all of these other forms of worship? Where does He condemn us? Where does the Bible tell us not to use these other elements? Where? The second commandment. Thou shalt have no other, or thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. That command condemns those who would turn aside and worship God in the way that they want. It's in that knowledge that Solomon could write in Ecclesiastes 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. That principle of God's Word would dictate the worship of today. Dare we presume to be wiser than our God? God is a jealous God, and He'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, but to those who disobey this commandment, He won't share His glory with anyone. Because He is God and God alone. He won't share it with an image, a dumb image. And the church who departs from this particular commandment indeed is a church that God does cut off in its generations. It may spring up large with thousands of members today, but it's gone tomorrow. Why? Because God isn't mocked. And I will cut you off in your generations, God says, if you don't worship me properly. No matter how much entertainment you think is needed to keep your children and your grandchildren in church, if you're not following the preaching of the gospel in your church, they're all going to disappear. Why is it that there's so many churches that are void of children, and especially young people today? Why is it that the church institute has such little value in the eyes of the generation that's come up now in the world? Nobody feels any necessity of going to church. Why? You've disobeyed the command of God that He's given to you, that He cuts off in your generations. The only way to preserve the church is to return to Scripture. Be faithful. We will remember the name of our God. Behold, our God. Knowledge given to you and to me through the preaching of the gospel saves. And that knowledge of salvation is imparted to you and to me through that preaching. God preserved the preaching in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Because God will use that preaching to save those who love Him and who keep His commandments. And He will do that to 1,000 generations. Amen. Our God and our Father in heaven, we are thankful that Thou dost give unto us in Thy Word the way of serving Thee and worshiping Thee. May we be faithful to that. And wilt Thou use, Father, the faithful proclamation of the Word to gather Thy church? When so many are motivated in this world simply by adding numbers to their midst, may we be faithful in worship, and may we use it for what Thou hast intended it, to give praise and thanksgiving and glory unto Thy name in the midst of this world. May we do that in all of our worship, and may Thy name be honored among us. Forgive us of our sins, even the sins of this morning. Go with us in this day. Bring us back again tonight at the appointed time. For Jesus' sake, amen.